Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you and be able to direct your thoughts for just a few moments. Great opportunity of being together with God's people and hopefully truly to be able to sing and be happy today with the blessings, and we focus upon those in the difficult and trying times of our lives. Good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me, please, to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28. Be the next to the last chapter of the book. First Chronicles, the 28th chapter. First Chronicles, the 28th chapter, is about David announcing the plans, the intentions, and the agenda to come with regard to his son Solomon. He calls all of his leaders together, and in the first 11 verses, really, it's where we're looking. But he calls all of the leaders of the nation together and he tells them what God has told him and the things that are going to be announced and how his plans were altered by God's statement to him and God's plans. David wanted to build the temple of God and God said, no, I'll get somebody else. And this is where he's announcing it. And of course, after 40 years of being on the throne, he's really war weary. He really is. I think he took the throne at 30 and ruled for 40 years. And most of that time was in wars. And there's a lot of other intrigues. So I'm sure David was old beyond his years by the time he came to the close of his rule over Israel. We read beginning, look at verse 6. We'll start right there. Verse 6, where God has told David, verse 6 of 1 Chronicles 28. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is to this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. He's speaking to all the leaders, kind of like a joint session of Congress, of Congress and Senate and the President speaking, a State of the Union address, something like that. Well, then he turns in verse 9 and he speaks directly to his son. In verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. In verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. There's a solemn occasion when David, well, he wouldn't live much longer, and that Solomon takes over and begins to rule as the king. And yet David saw that it was important and appropriate to call really all of the heads of state together and set forth to them clearly what God has said. Solomon, my son, of all the sons that he had, I think what it is, 18 or 19 of them, he said, Solomon is going to be the king. And Solomon also is going to build the temple of God. And David wanted, it sort of as his last act as king, he wanted people to understand his thoughts as king of what God wanted and what God had chosen, and that it would be Solomon that would be the king, and that Solomon would build the house. And then he turns to Solomon. It's kind of like he wanted to say, I have some things to say to you in front of Solomon, which is really about the first 8 verses. And then he turns to say something to Solomon in front of all of them. I thought it was such a pointed statement on the part of the father David to make this statement to his son. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about a little bit this morning. And when you think of the responsibility that was placed on Solomon's shoulders. And in so many things, he was wonderful. And in some things, he was kind of dumb. And you would think that as a person blessed with all the wisdom, he could do some really, really foolish things. But what David charges Solomon here, I would suggest to you, has an application to us today. Of course, as we read in Romans 15 and verse 4, the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written for our learning for a particular reason, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture, we might have hope. But we've got to know it and learn it and reflect upon it before we can appreciate it to such a degree that it has an influence on my life and it has an application to my life, despite the fact that maybe the things that we are reading here took place some 3,000 years ago. The principles still are the same. David's charge to Solomon are very good points for us today. So let me just suggest to you, first of all, and that is he talks about Solomon's duty. And they're very clear points, and they reflect on us today. Let me go back to the verse that we had. Verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Well, what an important point. That point which comes to us. And I would suggest to you, just as we attempt to serve the Lord today in a different way, under a different covenant, there's nothing more important to us than that we truly know, that we truly know God. That we understand God. And that's developed more as the Bible goes along. Look with me over in... Find Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. Jeremiah is speaking about so many things in their land and how they're having so many problems. And yet down toward the end of Jeremiah 9, God makes a statement. And again, it's another applicable point for us. In Jeremiah 9, we look down at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. God is pleased when people know Him, understand Him, are able to describe the God of which we serve. And He goes on here in Jeremiah 9 to say that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, but also judgment and righteousness in the earth. He exercises these things. That's what it is. Not just to know Jehovah, but to know who He is and what He is and what He expects of us. And so many times throughout the history of Israel, they so many times faltered because they did not know God. Like in Hosea, the 4th chapter, my people perish because they don't know God's will. They don't understand what God would have of them. Well, if you're following along, also look in Romans, the 1st chapter. Romans, the 1st chapter, gets a little bit closer to the idea for us knowing the Lord, and this is our duty. But as you read down Romans, the 1st chapter, and we begin about verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The wrath of God is against these things. We should know that. All people do not know that, though. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the idea of knowing God is not just an academic knowledge of the existence of the Almighty. It was they did not glorify, neither were they thankful to Him and for Him. And there are so many ways for us to know God. God reveals Himself to us through creation. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament, the skies, the space shows His handiwork. God is seen in the coming of Jesus Christ. Just to read about Jesus Christ and history of who He was, that He was, as John says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. That Jesus was God in the flesh. It was Him. And when you read, there's no other person that compares to Jesus in all of history of how He is described and what He claimed. You could see God in Jesus to such a degree that many writers have said if ever God was a part of our history on this planet, certainly it was Jesus. You can see God even in mankind. Mankind is different from the animals in that we have a conscience. We have so many things about us that portray an idea and an understanding of God. We desire truth. We desire knowledge. We are aggressive to, let me understand this. Let me study this. The horse in the field doesn't care, but you and I do care. We'll search out things and we look for truth. We look for knowledge. And at the end of that road of knowledge and truth is going to be the Almighty, who is the source of all truth and the source of all knowledge. Mankind inherently has a desire for justice. It grows out of this conscience of right and wrong. And we learn it very early that some things are right, some things are wrong. We worship. If we don't worship the Almighty, we're going to worship something. We have a desire of purpose in our life. And if we don't have a purpose in our life truly becomes a life of vanity, just emptiness. And we can see God, obviously, in the Scriptures. You can see all through the Scriptures, the things of God and the way it's revealed and the way it's couched in history. When Daniel, the second chapter, begins to explain the coming empires and hundreds of years ahead, when he said, but talking about the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, then the Romans. Tremendous of the way Daniel was able to teach and speak of these things. And this very Bible, well, look with me, 1 John, the second chapter, another passage. 1 John, the second chapter, talking about knowing God, that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. John later on in his other epistles, 1 John 2, drop down with me to verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. If we what? If we keep His commandments. And that's the knowledge that David was telling Solomon about. You know God. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Wow. That's the apostle of love writing that. That a person who claims to know God and does not live and keep His commandments is a liar. And just as we talk about what David had told Solomon, his duty was, first of all, to know God, and then he said, serve God, didn't he? And that ought to be the attitude that we have, but not just the way he says it, but he's coming back with me. Let me read it to you again. The way he says it in verse 9, he says, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Serve Him with a loyal heart. The New American Standard Version, instead of saying loyal heart, says whole heart. New International Version says wholehearted devotion. But I think you get the point. When Jesus is described as the greatest commandment, he's asked about the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, he said the first greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus is teaching us. He's answering these questions the very, very same way. And as we read this, he says, serve the Lord with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Willing. The idea of being sincere in what we're doing, freely given, cheerfully given. One commentator was writing, he says, neither is it hypocritical in manner, nor is it through force or constraint or weariness or the loathing. He is saying, Solomon, you serve God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. This is what you're about. This is what they're doing. And Solomon didn't do a good job of that, did he? In so many things. He built the beautiful temple, but he didn't so many times keep what his own father was telling. And this is the kind of service that God expects of us. That we have our first given our heart to him. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And we read down at a principle that you have heard before, but it's still an important principle to describe us and our service to God. 2 Corinthians 8, and we read down verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. What's our attitude and our disposition in serving the Lord? Look over the very next chapter, the 9th chapter, verse 7. You see right along with that another idea that goes along with it. Verse 7, so let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves what? Cheerful giver. He's got the same idea, the same way of serving the Lord. And he's not just talking about contributions of the Lord's Supper and after the Lord's Supper here in the collection play. He's talking about serving the Lord with regard to being filled with cheer. And is that our idea of serving him? It is that our relationship. We just sang a song, sing and be happy today. There's a lot to be sad about. And there's a lot to be afraid of with what's going on in the world today. But we also have so much to be so thankful for. And that's what we remember every first day of the week. We have so much to be so joyous about because of the promises that are a part of us because of what Christ did for us and what Christ teaches for us. Is this our idea? To know God and to serve Him sincerely, with zeal. And I suggest to you that just the way he says it, he said, Solomon, this is your duty. You're not the king because you get to do what you want to. You're the king because that's what God wanted you to do. Let me suggest to you, secondly, as we come back, we read just this second thought that comes to my mind. He's talking about not only Solomon's duty, but Solomon's motivation. I'll give you the verse again. 1 Chronicles 28. As for me, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. God knows you, doesn't he? You're not going to hide anything from him. Which, if we understand that, that God, we're not going to hide anything from God. We ought to just go ahead and serve him willfully and with a dedicated effort. David is plain in his teaching to Solomon. The Lord searches all hearts. And David learned that and learned it in the most difficult of times. Let me add to that. Later on, when Solomon is building the temple and he does, they complete it. And when they are dedicating the temple, this is in 1 Kings 8, he gives this wonderful prayer of the dedication of this great temple. And part of what he says is, he's talking to God and he says, you alone know the hearts of all sons of men. God can read us just like you and I can read a newspaper. And we should understand that. And this is part of the motivation that God wants us to be aware of, and he wanted Solomon to be aware of. Everything that's going on up here, Jesus knew everything that was going on around him, didn't he? John, the second chapter, you read down verse 24 and 25. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was there. He knew what was going on all of the time. We can't physically hide from God. We can't emotionally hide from God, intellectually hide from God. Look with me back to that famous chapter back in Psalms 139. What a tremendous chapter. Just to really set our position or connection with him, Psalms 139. We begin in, I won't read all of it, but look at verse 7. As David writes this, Psalms 139, verse 7, David writes, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, or the grave, or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you." We can't hide from God. There's just no way around that. And we need to understand that. And what he's getting at is, Solomon, I want you to always remember, as magnificently wise as you are and will be blessed, don't ever forget, God knows every thought of your heart. One writer went on to make the statement, the words he was suggesting there was saying, not only the thoughts of your heart are included when regularly formed, he says, but the very beginning of your thoughts, the very motions of the mind to begin a thought, before they are even well formed, I know them. Wow. Remember back in Genesis, the 6th chapter, we were talking a couple weeks ago about the evil that developed among man that God finally decided he was just going to wipe out mankind. In verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Yeah, God saw the murdering, the robbing, the violence. He saw all of it, like you and I see on the news every night, unfortunately. But more than that, God was looking right at the hearts of these people. He saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's no way to hide from God. Solomon, don't ever forget that. And if we can remember that, then we can be more successful in our service to God. Come back with me, too, as we just read our statement there. David's charge to Solomon in Psalms 100 and 1 Chronicles 28. Not just his duty, not just his motivation, but you can understand, I think, the promise that God lays before the king, the one in the most responsible position in the kingdom itself. It's this idea of, show you the verse again. Yeah. Verse 9 again. "As for me, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Wow. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But God's not dealing with him nor us as if we're an 8-year-old. He's dealing with Solomon as a very wise king. He said, you need to understand some things and not ever forget them. If you seek him, and yet if you forsake him. We need to recognize and be appreciative of the idea that the Lord is seeking us. He wants of us to have a loyal heart in service to him. And the key is to seek him. And that was always been the principles that the Lord had for us today. Look with me in Mark, the 7th chapter. You've read this one before many times. Matthew, the 7th chapter, the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we read down at verse 9. Excuse me, 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more of your Father who is in heaven will give you things that for those who ask of him?" The idea is that we need to be the person who seeks him with all our heart. Make sure our heart is right with him. We seek him and we continually serve him. We're striving for him. Look with me over in James, the 4th chapter. In James, the 4th chapter, we look down at verse 8. James makes this statement. Well, back up to verse 7. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 8. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves to the sight of God, and he will lift you up." And of course, as we just look at this simple charge that David gives to Solomon, the question can be asked, am I doing this with the Lord God? Am I approaching the Lord Jesus in the way that describes the demands made upon Solomon? We're to seek him. Seek him with all our heart. Have this desire to go out to him, and we'll find him. But if we forsake him, as God has always said, as David said to Solomon here, look with me back in Isaiah, the 1st chapter, about 200 or 300 years later, Isaiah would write and just write some powerful things. Isaiah, the 1st chapter, verse 28. Isaiah 1, verse 28. "The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed." Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? God is not kidding. Look with me over in John, the 15th chapter. Jesus himself says the very same ideas. John, the 15th chapter, begin in verse 1 with me. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. Look down at verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And how sad it is that we can have these decisions that are made on our part, that we're not thinking such basic thoughts as our duty to God, the motivation for that, and the promises God has given to us. How much better is it to walk through this life having God on our side, having the promises and the blessings of God. And it's been that way throughout. Someone who would serve the Lord, desire the Lord. Let me read for you one passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah on one occasion. Isaiah 40:41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you, and my righteous hand will uphold you." But what a beautiful thought. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that as a part of our life? And I'm just suggesting to you, as we read this, if we would want the encouragement of the promise of David that he gives here, there, as we read in this verse, then we're going to have to keep the duty that David also speaks here. Because you see, although Solomon was the king of God's people, we are kings also. And this is what he's saying to us. Revelation, the first chapter, what Christ has done for us. We read in verse 5, Revelation 1, verse 5. The letter comes from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We've been made kings and priests. We are a royal priesthood. And brethren, we have a duty before God to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we have to have this desire because we recognize the motivation. We're the people of God. We're described that way. It's almost like David is saying to Solomon, Solomon, you're the king. You're the king of the nation. Make this happen. And Solomon didn't. But the same thing is being said to us. We have a duty before our Lord, one who purchased us with his blood at the cross of Christ. And as a result of that motivation, we recognize we also have the tremendous promises. That's why we remember the Lord's death every first day of the week. We are kings and priests. Let us remember that. As much as Solomon was a king, so are we. We're part of the royal family. Let us remember that. I hope the study's been helpful for you. We've looked at some things in the Old Testament that has such a direct application to us today in our service of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You need to be. You need to have a faith that's strong enough to stand before a group of people and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be baptized into the body of Christ. This is what the Bible teaches, what the New Testament teaches. But if you're a child of God and you look back on your life and you think about your duty to God, the things that are expected of you, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to walk in the light as he is in the light, and maybe you find yourself wanting in so many things, let's make some changes. Let's turn it around and let's be and do what the Lord would have us to be and do. Let's have that duty in our life, be motivated by the things of the Lord, and enjoy the wonderful promises of God. And then go on our way singing and being happy every day. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?